sand, and there stood a man, a stranger and yet a friend. His shoulders as broad as mine, but his face like the sun did shine. By blue Galilee, he said, follow me, and we left our nets behind. We left our nets behind while other men cast their nets into Galilee Sea. And other ships anchored where ours used to be. We follow the master, the fishers we found. We walked with the master as fishers of men.
We followed through desert and field. We listened as he revealed. With each step he trod, he glorified God. With each word he spoke, he healed.
Have some announcements. All right, the bookstore is open today after the morning fellowship. If you haven't gone through it recently, take a look. There's a lot of great things there. And there's people that answer questions for you. It's fun. The men's prayer meeting is this coming Saturday, March 8th at 9 a.m. It's available for younger men, 13 and older, older men. If you're over the 13, you can bring people with you as long as they're 13. It's great. Please let Arlen Weaver, Arlen, are you in here? Over there, let him know if you're coming so he can plan appropriately for food. I have another announcement. We have a Weekend in the Word coming up. It's going to be really good. For that weekend, we are going to need some volunteers to come early. And not just a couple. We're going to need some volunteers to come early. So if you are able to come on Friday, we would love to have you there to help. Judy Chafkin, she's over here. She is going to be over at the giveaway board after the meeting. If you want to meet with her, if you're able to go, that would be great, and we'll remind you later too. Before our teacher, Tom Burke, comes up this morning, we are going to sing one more song, number 16, Christ My Lord.
think that's better. Let's do that.
All right. Now we're ready.
Sorry. Let's start again. Sorry. There we go. I'm ready.
Thank you, Hannah. Thank you, Wheat. You know that song, Fishers of Men, was written before any of you were born?
It's probably true.
Isn't that wild? 1976 that was written. So I wasn't born then either. So, well, God bless y'all. Great to see you. I wanted to make an announcement also of sorts. You know, you've got tables in front of you, right? Sometimes I forget how abnormal that is till someone new comes and says, you got tables in your church. Well, that's very intentional from the beginning for a reason. And that is some of us who were part of the beginnings of this church got tired of holding everything in our laps to take notes. And we realized that this church, we like to take notes because we want to learn God's word. We study the scriptures. That's why the tables are there. But you know, on the other hand, I want to encourage you, don't take so many notes that you miss what God's trying to teach you. You know, because God's word is still living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? And I can come in with needs on my heart, and I pray, and I hear the manifestations, and they're wonderful, but they don't quite speak to that need. And then as I'm taking notes on, oh, I didn't know about that Greek word, there goes that thing that I needed to hear that could have met my need, that could have provided the answer for me. So, you know, you can always, if there's a lot of detail you want to write down, guess what? The teaching's off there in the app, in the ether somewhere. There's no getting it back. No, guess what I just found out? They're all online. So rather than miss something God wants to teach you in the here and now, if there's a lot of detail you want to write down, just make a note to go back to it later and take those notes, okay? Because, you know, I had a great conversation this week with actually a couple conversations with old friends of mine regarding the fact that, again, when you do this a long time, you forget that this isn't normal. I have a lot of Christian friends who don't see the need really to study the scriptures. They like to hear, you know, they like the Psalms and, you know, hear a nice message once in a while. But, you know, other than that, it's for those theological types. On the other hand, I've got some really theological friends who feel the whole job is to study the scriptures, but they forget what we study the scriptures for. There's no reward before the face of our Lord Jesus Christ for learning a lot of scriptures. The reason we want to learn the scriptures is so we know what God has to say so we can live it out. And, you know, one of the things we're going to get into this morning is in the church, in the Christian age, you can't live it out as an individual. You know, and that's why I also wanted to remind you about the home fellowships that we have all over Central Ohio, because what we do, again, this is different. You know, there are churches you can go to on Sunday morning, get everything they've got to give you for the week, and come back next Sunday. This is a part of what we have to give you. If you are not part of a group of believers urging each other, encouraging each other, reproving each other at times to grow up into this stuff, then you're missing the package of what we're endeavoring to give people in this church, which is, first of all, the knowledge of what God's done for you in Christ, but then the practical of how to live it out. And that you can't do with 100-some people on a Sunday morning. It's done with smaller groups of people who love each other, who help each other, who encourage each other. So if you're not a part of one of those groups, I really urge you to become part of one. I don't know where they are. I don't know who you could ask about that, really. Does anybody here know anything about? I think pretty much you could point yourself in any direction. Find someone who could tell you about them in your area. If you absolutely can't find anybody, then talk to me afterwards, and I'll point you in the right direction, okay? We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege once again of being able to handle your word, God. I'm so thankful that you tell us that you honor those who tremble at your word and that you work with those who tremble at your word, because I certainly, when I look at your word and the treasures in it, and I look at me, who you've committed it to, there's a lot of trembling, Father. I thank you that you are in favor of that, and that once again this morning, you can work mightily in me and in those hearing, that your words might be made known, that they might be received, and that they might be remembered. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Ephesians chapter 3. Speaking of reading the Psalms, there are many people who, if you ask them off the top of their head, what's the most beautiful section of Scripture you've ever read? I think most Christians would take you to a psalm, right? 23rd Psalm, a few others. The most beautiful section of Scripture, if you had to pin me down to the most beautiful section of Scripture I'm aware of, it's in Ephesians 3. It's in a prayer of Paul's for, speaking of what he prays for everyone who hears these words. And in my opinion, it paints a picture more beautiful than anything you're going to find in the Psalms. And it starts in verse 14 of chapter 3, where he says, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." This verse I need to stop because it's a little misleading in the King James Version. It paints a picture of one whole family of God, some of them in heaven, some of them on earth. Your modern translations handle this verse better. What do they say? They say everything?
Every family.
So this verse isn't saying there's one big family of God. Some are up there, some are down here. It's saying that every family of God, God has other families. There's one we know on earth, right? And that is those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who can call him Father. By the way, the Greek word for family is the word patria, which is based on the word for father. So what makes it a family is the father of that family. The Latin word the word family comes from, familia, is the word for the household servant. So in the Roman thinking, the family was anybody who happened to be there. Children, parents, cousins, servants, slaves. They're all part of the family. I like the Greek word better because it makes it very specific that it's a family because of who the Father is. Those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells us we can now call God Father. Good. It also speaks of families in heaven and on earth. I know there's one on earth, period, because he makes it very clear in his word. He doesn't have different qualities of people who can call him Father here on earth. In heaven, I know of one anyway, because although he didn't father angels the way he fathered us, they came from him, didn't they? So in that sense, there's at least one family in heaven and one family on earth that found their origin in God Almighty, right? So it's speaking of that God who is the Father of you and me, and speaking specifically here of his family here on earth, those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what he prayed for. First of all, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Oh, man. This section is so beautiful, I'd love to spend about 3 weeks on the next five verses. But for today's purposes, I can't. But guess what? Sadly, when you go home, you don't have a Bible. No, you could study it more at home, can't you? And there's so much in here that makes me consider it the most beautiful section in the scriptures. For today's purposes, I just want to point out that it says, first of all, in this prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And that word strengthen, the Greek word used, the tense of the verb used, indicates it's not like a one-time deal. I get born again, and then I'm praying for the day I get strengthened. No, it has a beginning, and then it continues, getting strengthened and strengthened and strengthened and strengthened. If Paul is praying for that, that must be possible, right? Until you get to be 50, then you retire from being strengthened. No, it's possible for it to continue. And most important about this section, and it changes your whole view of this section, is it's plural. We've just read three chapters about not so much what God's done for Lily, but what God's done for us. And this prayer continues that. He's praying not that one person gets strengthened, then I'm strengthened over here, you're strengthened over there, but that as a body, all of us become strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And you'll see why as we continue. But here the prayer continues, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Well, Paul already said he's contradicted himself because he said in Colossians, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, right? So what do you mean you're praying for Christ to dwell in me? There's a difference between being in and dwelling in. There's a... I can't believe I've used this as an example. There's a television show some of us like. I'm not a reality show fan, but my son convinced me, Dad, you'll like this one. And basically, it's 10 people get dropped off in the wilderness by themselves, no communication outside of where they get dropped off, and the one that lasts the longest wins. And, of course, the challenge is you don't know if there's 9 other people out there or 1 other person out there. But the reason I bring it up is there are some people who never get comfortable. You know, all they talk about is, boy, I wish I was home, wish I was home, wish I was home. Then there's always those few who say, you know, I could live here. And you get the sense that if they had a little more time and a little more equipment, they could. They could settle down there. And that's this word, dwell. So Christ may be in your heart with a tarp over his head saying, boy, I wish I was somewhere else. No, he's not going to say that. But the prayer is that he makes a homestead there, you know, that he settles down there. So that must be possible as well, right? And then it goes beyond that, that you, and again, plural, being rooted and grounded in what? Love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. This word comprehend is wonderful also. Because you'll note it didn't say rooted and grounded in scholarship, right? It says rooted and grounded in love. That's something any of us can become. That's something all of us should become. And being rooted and grounded in love, it says we can comprehend with all saints. This word for comprehend, again, it's more than just knowing. It's more than just even understanding. It's a word for laying hold of. Okay? It's a word for laying hold of. I can know something. I can even kind of understand something, or it's mine. That's a whole other level, isn't it? That's what he's praying for here. That we and the thing that we lay hold of is what is the breadth and length and depth and height. I got to stop right there. Any of you in the building trades? A few of you? That's, boy, we're not a working class church anymore, I guess. Any of you retired from the building trades? Okay, there's 1 or 2. Man, go bring some carpenters in next week or something, all right? I was in the building trades for a while. Let's see, Jamin, what kind of stuff you build? You name it, Jamin builds it. Do you use a tape measure, bro? Okay, what do you use a tape measure for? Yeah, there's 3 dimensions, right? Let's say you're building a coffin. Not for anyone in particular. You want to measure how long it's going to be, right? How wide it's going to be? How high it's going to be? this verse says length, breadth, depth, height. What's that? I don't know. It's a figure of speech, though, right? If I asked you to measure the length, breadth, depth, and height on that coffin, you would respond, huh? Right? Because it's beyond comprehension, isn't it? And that's the point. That's the beauty of this, is that we're going to be able to comprehend something that's beyond comprehension right now. But he prays that we can. And you know what? We can. I think some of you today can even testify to that, that there's things you used to read and say, huh? And now you comprehend it, not just understand it, but it's yours. You're living it. That's what he's praying for. This is a very practical prayer. You want to read a prayer about understanding, go to chapter 1. This goes past understanding. It's now I'm praying that you all begin living this stuff. And to know the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's figurative again, isn't it? But isn't it wonderful? How do I know something that surpasses knowledge? I'm not sure, but I want it. That you, plural, you, the church, you and me, might be filled with all the fullness of God. You show me something that's more beautiful than that in the scriptures. I won't eat it, but I would challenge you to find anything, any more beautiful picture than that. Here's the sad part. I mean, sadly, for some Christians, what's so beautiful about that? I prefer Psalm 23. Oh, that's because you don't comprehend. You know, I think there are some who read that and they see the beauty in it, but it remains a beautiful picture. Wouldn't that be nice? It remains a fantasy almost. Why would Paul pray for a fantasy? It's not a fantasy. I think for many we see that and say, wouldn't that be wonderful? But how's that ever going to happen? God tells us how it's going to happen. He tells us very specifically how it's going to happen, how it can happen right here, right now, for you, for me, for the church. We just have to keep reading. There's something Katie loves. What's it called, Katie? Context. I do too. So we keep reading. For today's purposes, let's go to chapter 4. Because that's where he tells us how this prayer can come to pass in your life and mine. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation worth your call. Before we get to this verse in more detail, there's one great word there, and that is walk. Okay? Tells me there's something required on my part, right? I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it's addressed to. Those who believe, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ today, I encourage you to talk to somebody who has, and then these words will apply to you as well. But for those who have, God paints this picture of this can be yours. I want this to be yours. If Paul's praying for it, then God desires it, right? I read it and I desire it. So what's stopping me? I mean, the devil doesn't desire it, right? But I'm able to resist him. So to bring it to pass, the one thing he says, it's walk, walk, walk. Some of those things regarding the walk, you could read chapter 5 on your own. And he speaks about walking in love, walking in light, walking circumspectly. Here it's just start walking. In what? He's going to tell us, but we know at this point it's going to require walking. Okay? Have you ever read Joshua? Yeah. When God first called Joshua, and he had to say, look, Moses is dead. It's you now. He said, every place your foot shall fall, I have given it to you. Okay. I've given it to you, but what did Joshua have to do? He had to walk. Okay. I've already given it to you, but your foot needs to land there. Every place your foot falls, I've given to you. That's what he's telling us. Here's this beautiful promised land, bigger than the promised land. Now start walking, Lily, and every place you walk, you're not going to get to the limits of this thing that God's given us in Christ. But we need to walk, you see. And then specifically, it's a little complicated in the King James. It's simpler in some of your modern versions. But he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The word vocation is just a word for calling, okay? And the word worthy, as we've talked about many, many times, doesn't mean make yourself worthy. God already calls you worthy of it. He's given it to you, right? It just means now line your walk up with what I've called you to be, okay? For example, here's Teddy, okay? You're 20 years old, right? No, you're not. Oh, put away lying. We'll get to that verse. You're 14. If I asked you to act like a 20-year-old, that would not be fair, right? Because you're not a 20-year-old. But if you're acting like a 6-year-old, and I say, walk commensurate with your age, act your age. That's what he's saying here, okay? Walk your calling. You're able to because this is what you've been called to. Now live up to that. How do I know what he's called me to? All of chapters 1, 2, and 3 tell me what he's called me to. Now he's saying, and then it culminates with, and this is what it can mean for you, for God, for all the principalities and powers of the universe looking at it. This is what it can look like. Now, start walking. Start walking. And he's going to get more and more specific on that. But first, and I love this, speaking of getting thrown into the wilderness, in verse 2, it before getting into the specifics of the walk, he tells us the equipment we're going to need, okay? Very particularly, and you'll see why we need this equipment. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Oh, I don't need that equipment. I love all the believers. You know, I'm not going to need that. We'll see, okay? Hold on to that thought, those who don't think you're going to need that. And we'll keep reading. Here it says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This word endeavoring is another pretty specific word. Some of your modern translations, I say shame on you for the way you translated it, because it's a word that means to put forth great effort, no matter how much time it takes. Some of your modern translations say, like, do your best. Make every effort. That's all right. I read one that said, do your best, which is, if you do your best, we're not walking anywhere. It's a word that requires real effort, regardless of the time. It's the same word used in 2 Timothy 2:15, where it talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God. It's that word study in that verse. Putting forth effort. And it doesn't matter how much time it takes. It's worth it, you know. When you were, where's Ray? Ray's in the back. Okay. When you were courting Nancy, you didn't care how long it took, right? You were going to come back every day with those roses, fall on your knee every day till she said yes, right? Didn't care how long it took. That's spoudazo. That's this Greek word. That's the way we're to keep this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, just like Ray and Nancy. And the thing we're to do, it says, the word keep also, it's the word guard. Okay? Why would you guard something, kids? Let's see. Lucy, why would you guard something? So the other person doesn't get it? Well, who cares if the other person gets it? What if it's a rock? Would I guard it? Pine cone, some dog poop. No, what would I be concerned about somebody getting? Something valuable, right? Something valuable. So this thing we're guarding, God considers valuable. That's why it needs to be guarded. And it's called the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. Speaking about that which we read in chapters 1, 2, and 3, what makes us one? That's this unity, and he says, you got to guard it. Okay, you got to guard it. That sort of tells me, one of you mentioned earlier, I think in a prayer, we forget stuff, right? I've been teaching that in some of your home fellowships, how we forget stuff. And if we forget this, there is one who will steal it. Unlike a rock or a pine cone, there's one who will steal it. Okay, so we got to guard it. And this unity, again, notice, It's a unity of the Spirit. It's a unity of the Spirit. Far too many groups, Christian groups who should know better, talk about, okay, we're going to start acting like a family. Well, you've just denied the whole teaching of Ephesians then. It says, we are one. You know, we're going to build a body here. You're denying the truth of Ephesians then, which says we are one. He doesn't say build it. God did that. But he says guard it. See, some of the things that comprise that unity are in the next few verses. There's one body. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you're part of one body. Not the rich body and the poor body. Not the Asian body and the Western body. Not the black body and the white body. One body. You know, when we taught this in Kenya, it was fantastic. Because you may know, over in Kenya, talk about racism. There are several different tribes, five, I believe, all told, making up the Kenyan people. That's the fault of Europeans who divided up the continent of Africa in a way that made sense to them. But consequently, you've got five different tribes all in Kenya, and they traditionally they hate each other. They distrust each other. And we were teaching about the unity. Everybody said, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then I brought up that also applied to the various tribes. And there was silence in the room. You mean us too? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, one body. One. If you call yourself a Christian, you're part of one body. You dare not designate secondary bodies if God says one. One Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Some of our brothers and sisters think that Christ is going to come back for them after the tribulation. I believe the scriptures teach clearly that's not true. Christ is returning for his church before the tribulation. Either way, and I think we're right, but either way, there's not going to be two gatherings together, right? There's going to be one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But, unto every one of us, and your modern translations handle that better, where that's many of them say unto each, right? Unto each. So what have we been looking at? All. One. All. And then each. Is there a difference? Yeah. Let's say, pick on Jamin again. You got a lot of kids, okay? So you say, you all get to share. If I am out fishing, fall overboard, and am no more till the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you all get to share the house. You all get to share the car. But each one is getting one of the Smith and Wessons. Okay? To each is given. You understand the big difference, right? Between what all get. We all share in one God, one faith, one hope, one baptism. But then he says to each. Isn't that cool? He knows us better than we know ourselves. Because I like the idea of sharing in riches with all of you. But I kind of like the idea of something being just for me too, right? And God knows that. So that he says to each is given what? He tells us. Unto each one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Still hadn't told us what that gift is. Then there's a parenthesis properly supplied in the King James and in many of your modern versions. So you can really read from verse 8 to verse 11. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Those are what we refer to in this church as ministries in the body of Christ. Okay? So he gave to each a ministry in the body of Christ. Well, no, he only gave apostles, prophets. No. Read what's written. He says, some of those gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Does he say, that's it? That's the end of the gifts? No. So am I justified in calling these gift ministries? No, I am not. Okay? There are five of the ministries that he gives to each individual. Might he give you a different ministry? And it's just as much a gift. Yeah. Might he give you something that's not an apostle, pastor, a prophet, pastor, teacher? Yeah. Is it still a gift? Yeah. So we want, if any of us who still use that term, gift ministries, that does not apply to these five. You may call them equipping ministries or maybe initiating ministries. And I'll show you why when it speaks about these five. And again, so much detail in here that I can't get into today. If this is all new to you, I'd steer you towards that class on Ephesians in the local church. Oh, what's a prophet? What's an evangelist? That, in that class, there's time to expand on all of that. So if it's brand new to you, it isn't to many of you, but if it is to you, you can get more information in that class. For today's purposes, we know that, so he gave all these things to all of us, and then he gave something just to you called the ministry. Okay? Some of them are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What are those five for? For the perfecting of the saints. Boy, I want an apostle around because I want to be perfect. No, bad translation. Equipping is a better one. Some of your modern translations have equipping. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, to make it simple, I used to read this verse 12 as these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers equip the saints. They do the work. They do the work of the ministry, and they edify the body of Christ. And I kind of thought, it takes the weight off of me. Just the apostles do the work of the ministry. The apostles edify the body of Christ. No, no, no. It's not a list of three. It's a progressive three. Okay, they're there to equip the saints. So the saints are equipped to do the work of their ministry. And then the body of Christ gets edified. That's why I said you could call them equipping ministries or initiating ministries. They're important to get things rolling. But if they're doing their job, then all these other ministries rise up. And pretty soon every member in that local body of Christ is operating what God's given them. And then the body gets edified. Okay. The next verse tells us how long we need that. Until we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is really, we used to have discussions about this, about, I would say, well, that means we need him till Christ returns. And would have believers say, no, that means we need him until we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. It's both. It's possible for all of us to come to unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God here in this life. Just like it's possible when it says in 1 John, I write these things unto you that you sin not. That's possible. I haven't experienced it yet. So from God's point of view, you could stop sinning right now. I can as well. From God's point of view, we can grow to the point where we no longer need this setup of the body. In practice, however, I think I'm standing on pretty solid ground in saying we're probably going to need this till the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially when you talk about unity of faith and knowledge. I've been in groups, maybe you have, where they tried to keep the unity of faith and knowledge. In other words, make sure we all believe the same thing and make sure we all know the same thing. It's impossible! The one unity we can guard is the one God's done. But, you know, who, even if it were possible, who am I to dictate to you, here's what we believe now? I used to get phone calls like that. What do we believe about this? I'd say, I don't know what you believe about it. I know what I believe about it. How could I reach into your heart and know what you believe about it, right? So that day is yet to come. That tells me we need this setup of God, not just the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, but all of the other ministries becoming energized until his return. When that's happening, the church is operating the way God designed it to operate. And there's a satisfaction there. There's an assurance there. There's a recognition of seeing God and Christ working daily, So why do I need to go anywhere else? There's a completeness there. And that's important because of the next verse, where it gives the alternative, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Any of you who've, and again, I trust you know, it's never my purpose here on Sunday morning to criticize any other Christian group. I've been a part of many Christian groups. Some of them I've led and made my mistakes too. So that's never my purpose on a Sunday morning. However, having experienced it, like maybe some of you, I'm so saddened by the fact that Christian acquaintances of mine are always jumping on some new thing. I had one man in particular who I'd see him once or twice a year, and every time he'd say, "Oh, I finally found the key." And he'd give me some new book that was a bestseller in the Christian. "This is it, Tom. This is it. This is what we've been looking for." 6 months later, "Hey, I found the key. This class over here, this church over here." He was just constantly blown about, looking for something sure. If he'd only known it, he had something sure. You know, it's not in some missing, you know, the prayer of Jabez, some missing verse that I missed. God wants this. Why would he make it complicated? Why would he make it hidden? He hasn't. So, if you're born again in God's Spirit, and you have God's Word taught to you, and you're in a group of people who want to grow up into that, everything else is supplied by God. And when you recognize that need to run around and check every new podcast and every new website and every new book and every new class, suddenly it dissipates because you realize I'm getting all my needs met right here. And I'm not saying scriptural study groups necessarily, but when the church is operating this way, which we should because God tells us, here's the way I'd like the church to operate, that I'm no longer blown about with every wind of doctrine. I've become settled so I could do the one thing that he wants me to do, which in the King James is poorly written, speaking the truth in love. There's no good translation of this word, however, from the Greek. Literally, if you want to translate it, it's truthing it. Best way I can express it maybe is living the truth in love. That all of us living the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ. That's what God wants us to do. It's hard for me to do that when I'm being blown about with every wind of doctrine, right? When I recognize and begin seeing in the church what he set up. Apostles, prophets, evangelists. First of all, the unity that we all share. Then the individual things he's given us and cultivating those and allowing those to operate. We begin together to grow up into Christ who's the head. And then verse 16, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, one of the worst translated verses in the Bible. Whatever version you have, it doesn't capture it, so I'm just going to summarize it, and you could break it down on your own if you'd like at home. It's speaking about, first of all, the most important part, the head, Christ, growing up into Christ, who's the head. From whom? From the head, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. That's talking about what those five equipping ministries do, okay? Here's all these various ministries, kind of, you know, those equipping ministries are important because they sort of pull it all together. Some of the translations handle that word as ligaments, which isn't a bad one because the ligaments kind of hold everything together, right? Are the ligaments the most important part of the body? Like just another part of the body. But if you didn't have ligaments, Brian Wolf, what would happen? You'd fall apart. So not a bad translation of this word. So that's an important part in the body operating is God putting those ligaments and they pull together all the other ministries into this beautiful body. But the important thing is always, 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 who's the head of that body? Christ is. And then he's able to do everything he wants to do here by the members of that body. to the end that it edifies itself in love. Let's not forget verse 1. We've learned more here. For this prayer to become a reality, the church needs to operate the way God called the church to operate, right? And verses 1 through 16 show us that. But let's not forget verse 1. It's what does it require on my part still? Walking, right? Walking. That's why the next verse is pretty important. He says, I say this therefore. This I say therefore. And testify in the Lord that you henceforth from now on walk not. Don't walk as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So that's a help, right? He's told us walk. Okay, how do I walk? First of all, don't walk the way Gentiles walk. Most of you at one time were Gentiles. So don't walk the way you used to walk in the vanity of your mind, etc. The way you used to walk had a lot to do with your feelings, right? Had a lot to do with peer pressure, maybe. Had a lot to do with your bank account. Had a lot to do with a lot of external things that motivated you to do what you did. Even if what you did was noble, it was motivated by things of the flesh, right? I feel really good when I'm noble. I feel really good when I'm helping people. Okay, that's for you, okay? All those things that I used to walk in, first of all, you want to know how God tells us walk, and he's going to tell us how. But first he says how not to. How not to. Okay, and again, a lot in these verses, so much in these next three verses, maybe I'll teach them separately on a Sunday morning. I probably have at one point or another. But just so we know, whatever that walk is, it's not the way you used to walk. So it's going to be something new, right? It's got to be something new. There isn't one of us that gets born again and says, oh yeah, this fits perfectly with my personality. No, it doesn't. Okay? Lesson one. No, it doesn't. It's going to require a new kind of walking. Again, speaking of those Gentiles being past feeling, verse 19, giving themselves over to lasciviousness to work all unclean with greediness. But, you have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. The word learned here is an interesting one. It's used of instruction, but it's used of experiential learning as well. I'll show you an example real quick. 1 Timothy 5. You can check the context to see who this is speaking of. But verse 13 says, withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. So this group of people didn't go to idle class, right? They learned to be unproductive. They learned to be lazy by the way they conducted themselves. That's part of the learning for you and me as well. When it says we have not so learned Christ, as you're going to see, being taught in Christ is essential, right? How would we know what we have in Christ if somebody didn't teach us? But the learning is also in the living of it. The learning is also, I might add, in the fact that when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what did you get on the inside? A headache? Heartache? No, stomach ache? What did you get? Spirit. Okay. Does that spirit sit there idly till you're ready to speak in tongues? No. That spirit, the word of God says, is continually drawing us toward Christ. So we're learning that way as well. Maybe you recognize that when you got born again, you suddenly grew this conscience. You know, that kind of ticked me off when I got saved. For a while, I was able to do stuff with no sense of conscience at all. And then I started doing the same things. Don't do any of them. But suddenly it's like I've got this conscience saying, oh, Tom, you don't want to be doing. Kind of aggravated me, to be honest with you. But it was too late because that spirit's in you till the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in all these ways, In all these ways, we're learning Christ, and what we're learning is totally opposite from the way we used to walk. If so be, it says that you have heard him and have been taught by him, or taught in him is a better way of translating this. Have any of you been taught directly by Jesus? Better not raise your hand. No, but you've been taught in him, right? You've been taught in him. So if that walk does not entail what we used to do, what does it entail? Now we find out. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That word conversation is referring to your behavior or manner of life. The order in which it's translated in the King James, and I haven't checked all the versions on this, but the best way of reading this verse is regarding your former manner of life. Regarding your former manner of life. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. You understand? Regarding your former manner of life, regarding the way you used to walk, first and foremost, in this new walk, you have to put that off. Okay. Great figure of speech, isn't it? I think we all understand. If I told you to take off that coat, would you be puzzled as to what I meant by that? I'm not telling you to, Teddy. It's just teaching example. But it wouldn't puzzle you. What does he mean by that? You'd take it off, right? If I told you to put the coat back on, you put it on. Great figure of speech, isn't it? We don't literally put off, take off, but it's that distinct, it's that thorough, it's that complete. When you take off that coat, you're no longer wearing that coat, right? You might be wearing something else, hopefully, but you're not wearing that, okay? And so the first thing is, I've got to decide, okay, I'm not going to walk that way anymore. I'm not going to walk. I've put it off. And then I'm ready to do the most essential part. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in the life of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. So we put off and we put on. The putting on is where we see again, we would require teaching, wouldn't we? How do I know what's in that new man if somebody didn't teach me? Again, keep all of this in mind in context. The first three chapters, Paul teaches extensively, more in depth than any other epistle, what we have as a body in Christ. So that's the ammunition he's taught you about already to put on. But here, having taught all that, now he says, now here's how to practically live it out. And when it gets down to your job and mine as individuals, we want to walk this way as a church, like we saw in the prayer, right? For that to happen, the church needs to operate in a particular way. For that to happen, you got to decide to walk. You got to decide. You got to decide. And the way that walk starts with putting off and then putting on. What do I put on? I'm renewed in my mind by putting on truth regarding who I am now, truth regarding who you are now. There'd be no power in that in and of itself, except when we do that, God does something. It's called transformation. I don't understand it, but I know that between this living and powerful word and the spirit within me, when I stop and I put on, suddenly I'm able to do things I couldn't do before. You know, a big part of this walk is just stopping. You know, stop. Oh, put off, put on. I don't usually give you my title ahead of time, but this for teaching purposes, I call this teaching stop, drop, renew. So when you're getting ready to do something that like the old man, would you stop? Oh, well, you drop it and you renew. And then suddenly I'm able to live in a whole new way. And then I love this particularly about the Apostle Paul. He does this so many places, and it's so helpful. I don't know if it's a rabbinical teaching method or what it is, but He'll start with the general and then the specifics. You see that in Romans 1. You see that in so many places where it starts with the general truth, put on or put off, put on, and then examples. When he gives those examples, we can't ever take him as an exhaustive list. They're just examples, right? It's like in Romans 1 where it lists a whole bunch of sins. You go through the list and say, I don't do any of those. I must be okay. No. Those are just exemplary. Yours is in there somewhere, just maybe not listed in that particular list. The same thing here. Here are examples, but they're great examples of what it means to stop, drop, and renew. Okay? Here's the first one. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If you're sharp, or if you've heard this before, you notice there's three things he's telling him here. You know, most of us are used to two things, or even just one. Stop it! You know, a good parent will tell you, stop it and start doing this. That's not what Ephesians is talking about. Ephesians is something beyond that. Because it does say, put away lying, and then instead speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? Why? For we're members one of another. Oh, you see, that's where the power comes from. That's what you put on. It's not just, oh, I shouldn't lie. That's the great failing of the church, I believe, in teaching our young people, in teaching our teens. They're very, very good at teaching you what you shouldn't be doing. And pretty good at what teaching you what you should be doing or what they think you should be doing. But why? Why? That's the putting on, you know. It's not just, I don't want to lie to Lucy because lying's bad. I want to lie to Lucy because we're members together in the body of Christ. It's like lying to myself. It's like lying to Jesus Christ. Why would I ever want to lie to you? Well, you know, sometimes there's white lie. No, we're members one of another. Oh, you see how it works? If all we get in the habit of is, oh, this is bad, that's just religion. There's power in renewing, and the renewing involves not just what I should do and shouldn't do, what God's enabled me to do and what God has made me and you together in the body of Christ. That's where the power comes from. See, here's another great example. Wherefore, putting away lying. Oh, we read that one. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Oh, boy, oh, boy. NIV, I think, says giving a foothold to the devil. That's a great translation of this word. So, we spend a lot of time together, right? You ever get anybody mad at you? You ever get mad at anybody? Me, probably, at one time or another. I'm used to it, but that's okay. Sometimes there's even cause for getting angry. But he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, God gives you a little grace period there, you know. Katie gets mad at me because I said something about Lily. And why is Tom always picking on my family? Okay. By the time you go to bed tonight, though, bring it back. Renew. Drop that anger. And remember, hey, we're members together forever. Meanwhile, we're human. And we're going to do things intentionally and unintentionally to tick each other off. That's part of the package. Great thing is, we're all one in Christ. By the time your head hits the pillow, it's done, okay? That's walking in a new way. Otherwise, you wake up tomorrow and you jump right back on board with other reasons to be mad at me. Pretty soon, you've got a whole encyclopedia of reasons to be mad at me and mad at anybody who's close to me and mad at anybody who's ever heard of me, right? And it snowballs and snowballs. And pretty soon, it started with one word I said, and I wasn't even referring to her. You thought I was. And it became Krakatoa. Look it up. You understand? And that gives the devil a foothold, a beachhead in your life. But more importantly, not just your life, in the church. I just don't tell anybody about how mad I am. This is a spiritual thing, ladies and gentlemen. You know, we just choose to sit on opposite sides of the church. It affects every one of us. See, that's why this is so crucial. Why we can handle it? No. We can't. We can't. If we want to live out that beautiful fantasy in chapter 3, this is part of what it requires. I'll give you one more. And again, it's so simple. Let him that stole steal no more. Number one, that's bad. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good. That's good. And if that's all we tell our teens, don't steal, get a job. I'm not speaking for God anymore. I mean, that much is good, but why? Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth, you know? Because that's what we do in the body. Have you read Acts 4? That's Acts 2. That's what we do in the body of Christ. We rejoice in the opportunity to give to each other, to help each other. You know, every year family camp comes up. We have more people offer to help send other people than we have people who need to be sent. It's delightful. Okay? But that requires, I mean, I don't think any of you collect money, your money like manna, do you? You go out in the morning, it's laying on the ground. No, me neither. So rather than steal, we work. But the work is not so you can buy a second house. Not so you could buy that boat you got your eyes on. It's because we're members together of the body of Christ. And we love helping each other. Finally, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, wherewith you're sealed to the day of redemption. As I said earlier, thank God we've also got the Spirit sealed within us that's inclining us towards stealing no more. You know, that's inclining us towards, oh, I left a good one out. We'll do one more in here. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's not just cussing. Okay? That's not just cussing. Oh, and notice you put on a little weight. I noticed Lily's put on a little weight. Words that just draw attention to the flesh. What good do they do anybody? See? So rather than speaking those, we speak that which is good to the use of that which is going to build you up. Which isn't even so much, oh, you look really good today, Lily. It's the things that are really going to build up are truths. Because no matter how much weight you've gained or lost, what God's done in you in Christ is always true. And we don't always believe that. The more we speak it to each other, the more we build each other up. That's what he would have us speak rather than corrupt communication. But again, why? That it may minister grace to the hearers. And who are those hearers? Other members of the body of Christ. So you see, this is how this God put this whole beautiful thing together. He made the unity. He painted this gorgeous picture of what it can mean for us right now. And then he just says, walk. It requires walking as a church. But ultimately, it gets down to me choosing to walk as an individual. As I choose to do what we read today, that's one more member released from slumber. That's one more member freed up to follow the lead of the head, who is Christ. One more member to carry out what he wants to carry out in this church and in this world. But back in the beginning of chapter 4, all these things like not lying, not stealing, not speaking corrupt words. He's not talking about in your closet, right? I don't have any trouble with lying, corrupt words in my closet, or getting angry. I don't get too angry in my closet. You know when I get angry? When I'm with you. That's why, you see, the equipment in verse 2 is going to be so essential, right? Loneliness means long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The great news is you've got those in your backpack already in Christ. Ephesians 5 and other places tell us. So I just have to choose to utilize them. It's very loving of God to let me know ahead of time, you're going to need that axe. You know, you're going to need that fish net. You're going to need that tarp. you're sure going to need that loneliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing in love. And as we do, then we can more and more see right here this thing Paul prayed for, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, or that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.